Friends, at the outset, a little word of explanation. Last Sunday, it was my intention to start a Lenten series of sermons that would follow through until Easter. And, of course, with the cancellation of the service, that sent me back to the drawing board to do a little rejigging of things. And the theme of the series is From Bethlehem to Gethsemane, a life overshadowed by opposition. And so you're going to have to listen real closely this morning, because I'm going to slip in some stuff from last week and try to do it without keeping you here till lunchtime. The objectives of this series? Well, first of all, to help us understand the gospel story more clearly. There are some things, you know, as we read the gospel accounts that often puzzle us, because we look and we say, why did Jesus do that? Or why didn't he do this? And understanding the reality of the opposition that he faced throughout his life helps us realize the things that were going on and why events in some cases unfolded as they did. Because the spirit of opposition was ever present. And so this series will help us in a variety of glimpses look at that opposition that Jesus faced in the course of his life and ministry. And then to recognize that opposition, such opposition as Jesus faced, has continued to be a part of the context in which we have shared the gospel in the world ever since. It's part of the challenge that good news is not always cheerily received. It is often met with opposition. Now, the last week part. The sermon last week was to help us see that right from the very beginning, Jesus faced opposition. And my intention was to take us back to that visit of the Magi to the Christ child. Or more specifically, the fact that when they came inquiring about the birth of a king, they went to the court of Herod in Jerusalem. Now, as it happens, Herod was a very paranoid man. He feared that there was always someone about to take over his kingdom. And therefore, when strangers came inquiring about the birth of a new king, you can see how he reacted. He, as you know from the story, told the Magi that he wanted them to report back to him so that he could go and worship the Christ child also, but in reality we know that was not his intention. And subsequent actions by him demonstrated that that was the case. The killing of the infants in the vicinity of Bethlehem in an attempt to stop this new king. We know the story from the Gospels of how Joseph was warned in a dream to take Mary and the young child and flee into Egypt, and only to return after Herod's death. Herod was a very autocratic man. He was ruthless, as his action in that instance demonstrated. He had a number of wives. He managed to execute a couple of them, and a father-in-law, and two sons, just to demonstrate the nature of his character. He was doing whatever he felt was necessary to maintain his power, his position, and his influence. He felt uncertain, of course, because he ruled with the blessing of the Roman emperor. And he was doing all he could to keep the emperor happy with the way that he maintained things in his part of the empire. But he used and abused his power. And one of the individuals against whom Herod's power was focused was the Christ child, an infant. Herod nominally was Jewish, but he didn't live by the principles of the faith, the Jewish faith. He was mostly someone who had power and was prepared to use it whatever way necessary for his own purposes. And that too is characteristic of some of the opposition that Jesus faced in his ministry, and that is characteristic of opposition that still exists in the world today. Now today our scene switches to Nazareth. We read a brief portion from Mark chapter 6. Now, one would expect, you see, that this would be welcoming territory to Jesus. I mean, these were pious folk in Galilee. He wasn't a stranger to them. It isn't as though they, like Herod, were protecting some power base that they had. They were just ordinary folks. But somehow, they could not embrace the reality of Jesus and his ministry. They weren't violent about it exactly, although they weren't very friendly either. But they weren't like Herod. They didn't have the authority to invoke others to commit murder. But the result was opposition. You know, here Jesus comes to his own people. People who no doubt anticipated a Messiah, but who could not recognize, could not for a moment even think that Jesus was the one. They struggled with unbelief. They had, you see, kind of predetermined how God ought to act. And they couldn't imagine that God was going to act through someone in their own midst. And of course, that's always a problem for us. For us in each generation, when we begin to decide how God must do things. Because to anticipate the Almighty, we're just not up to it. And this little incident in Nazareth demonstrates the way in which simple unbelief is an obstacle. A man you may, whose name you may recognize, J.B. Phillips, did some early contemporary translations a number of years ago, wrote a book which has a fascinating title with respect to this concern. J.B. Phillips wrote a little book called Your God is Too Small, meaning that people's perception of God is too limited. They aren't open to see the vision and the grandeur of his purposes and plans. And that kind of what beset the people in Nazareth. They couldn't recognize what God was doing, and therefore they were not open to see and believe and follow. They had piety of a sort, but without any vision, or at least an adequate vision, of the majesty and might of the Lord. I'm reminded of a quote I encountered a long, long time ago from one of the reformers of the 16th century, actually. One of the lesser known reformers, Huldrych Zwingli in Switzerland. He was describing, you know, his generation and their relationship to faith. And what he said about them was this: that they despised God as though he were an old, sleepy dog. Catch the image? He said of his generation, you know, they don't really believe that God's going to do anything. They don't really expect great things from the Lord. And they don't really fear the Lord, because they just, you know, the dog on the front doormat. No longer agile enough to be the guard dog. Just there, peaceful. Gives you a sense of comfort and peaceableness to know that he's there, but he's not going to do anything or change anything very much. And Zwingli said, you know, in our generation, that's the way a lot of people think about God. They just don't have a vision or expectation of his greatness and his power. And maybe that adequately describes the people in Nazareth. They couldn't see God's hand at work, even when events were opening up in their own community. And so their opposition seemed much less ferocious than that of Herod. But the consequence was rather the same, in that these people in Nazareth weren't able to embrace the good news, weren't able to recognize the Lord's Messiah because of their unbelief. It reminds us of the words, you know, the terminology of the Old Testament about hardening your hearts. In fact, that was a, you know, phrase from the Old Testament that the writer of Hebrews reflects on, about the danger of people who are outwardly pious and superficially religious, but their hearts were hardened, and they couldn't really see and weren't open to recognize the hand of God at work. And that was an opposition that Jesus faced in the course of his ministry. It didn't come from people who were obvious enemies. It came from that community that one looking at things might have expected would have embraced him with enthusiasm. But because of hardened hearts, they could not see the hand of God at work in the sending of his son. And both Herod and people like some of those people, at least in Nazareth, demonstrate the sorts of opposition, or a couple of types of the opposition, that Jesus faced in the course of his ministry. And that is a sort of opposition which still exists. There aren't as many Herods in our immediate world as there are people of Nazareth, perhaps. But the issues are the same, you see. And we learn from Christ's response. What did Christ do in Nazareth? He was very patient, wasn't he? He didn't fuss and fume. He felt limited in what he could do in their midst because of the opposition and unbelief around him. But you know, I suspect that at least some of those people who initially opposed him in Nazareth came to recognize him later. Some did not, of course. But it was Jesus' response, not of rebuke, not of anger. And when we look at the opposition that Jesus faced in the course of his lifetime and his ministry, there was all sorts of reason for a very negative response to it. But Jesus goes through it all with a patience which we observe and need to learn. And Jesus goes through it all with an understanding that even opposition is not going to thwart the plan of God. And that even unbelief will not ultimately be that which carries the day. For the Lord has sent his Son. The Messiah will be acknowledged. Jesus will complete his task, even though his disciples struggle to understand how it's all unfolding. And as we look further at this theme in the days ahead, we see that in contrast with the quiet, unbelieving folk in Nazareth, there were other enemies which were much more vociferous and who actually very early on began to plot his death. That's the context in which Jesus conducted his whole ministry. This event in Nazareth, we read about in Mark 6, is near the beginning. And his whole ministry, brief as it was repeatedly faced with opposition and rejection. And he continued right through to the completion of his role as the Lord's Messiah, only begotten Son. So think of these things. And as you read the scriptural accounts from the Gospels of Christ's ministry, recognize that in the background there was always, somewhere not far away, a spirit of opposition. And note how our Lord responds. And understand as a consequence that the sharing of good news in our generation will not be different, and that opposition is to be anticipated. Friends, despite the opposition, this of course is good news, for the Lord has come, sent his Son, and we are blessed to call him Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen.